The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Now, the magazine, some of you may know of, is called Vanity Fair. It recently published an article on the actress Jessica Alba. If you don't know Jessica Alba, she was the invisible girl in the Fantastic Four. The first one. You can't keep up with some of this stuff. But it was an article that was published, and they talked about Jessica Alba's faith and her views on God. Now, she says this, or the article says this, Alba's childhood was marked by two things, illnesses that landed her in the hospital often, and a burning desire to leave a mark on the world, which at the age of 12 meant becoming a devout born-again Christian. She said, I was seeking a purpose. And she was talking about her years as a member of a conservative Christian youth group. She said, I wanted to exist for a reason. And this lasted until she was 17, when she says she was turned off to Christianity by the boundaries and labels set by fellow churchgoers. I always think that kind of stuff is interesting because they tend to blame people in the church, and a lot of these boundaries are in Scripture, right? That year, she attended an acting workshop in Vermont, and she said she fell crazy in love with a cross-dressing ballet dancer who had a baby and was bisexual. She said, I was like, there's just no way this man is going to hell. Acting, she said, opened her to a new world of creative people and a community where she belonged. She said, I felt like at the end of the day, God is love and everyone is human. I found this article very interesting because I think it illustrates something very, very stark today. And as you can see here, this is something that's even within the walls of the church in modern evangelicalism. Even in the church, family, we just don't have a clear understanding of the concept of love and what it means for God to be love. So what do I mean by that? I'm just wondering if we're just not sure of the definition of love, and therefore we call things that are biblically loving, not loving, and things that are not biblically loving, loving. You know, we know the song, right? When we're talking about the song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. You know, how many of y'all like dance to that with, you know, just kidding. We're looking for love in all the wrong places is what the song says. And the thing is that when we look for love in all the wrong places, do you know, family, it's because we don't know what love is. Not that we don't know how to find it. That's a very, very important point. It's because we don't know what love is. It's not that we don't know where to find it. Because if we knew what it genuinely is, then we would know where to genuinely find it. Our confusion causes us to lose sight of genuine love, and what we do is we fall for the notorious tainted love, which is no love at all. This is important, family. Why? Because the scriptures make it abundantly clear that if genuine love is there, then salvation is there. But where there is not genuine love, then there is no knowledge of God. Serious, wouldn't you say? Well, the Apostle John has some insight on this, so let's take a look at it. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that you have given us. And Lord, today I pray that you sanctify us with your truth. Your word says that your word is truth. So Father, we rest in it, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will transform us, change us, and give us the strength and power for us to be made more and more in the likeness of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at a 3D love. Man, I have been waiting a long time to be able to call a sermon of mine 3D love. Why do I do this? Because there's 3Ds that we're going to talk about. Today, when it comes to love, we're going to talk about love defined, love divine, and love displayed. Man, it just doesn't get much better than that. Just let me simmer in it for a minute. So the first thing we're going to look at is how we can maybe get a good hold of this thing called love. The second thing we're going to look at is how this definition helps us to understand in our passage today what he means when he writes God is love. We're going to see the divinity of love. And then the last thing we're going to see is how love is a wonderful thing. And this wonderful thing is displayed by those who are empowered by the Spirit, having faith in the Son of the living God. So the thesis statement today is this. And again, the thesis statement is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. No sin, the pattern of this world, and the false teachers all continue to work to confuse our understanding of love to the point that we call loving things unloving and unloving things loving. It is the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to see clearly the content of a characteristic of God. For love is not God. God is love. God is love. So the first thing, love defined. Now, many of us, we'll jump quick to this, many of us will define love as an intense feeling of deep affection. Where did I get this from? I got this from the Webster's Dictionary. And if you look at all the definitions that you find, if you Google the word love, you'll find all these definitions. But the thing is that it all basically says virtually the same thing. An intense feeling of deep affection. I'm not saying that that's a wrong definition. What I'm saying is it's very incomplete. Very, very incomplete. This is, and again, this is the most common understanding of this thing called love, but again, it's incomplete because we know the times. And family, oh, do we know the times when we do not feel feelings of affection for other people, especially those we love, right? So the question remains then, do we stop loving? No, not yet anyway. So we see here, right, just with an example just like that, we see love is already more than just a feeling. It can't just be a feeling. If we think about our very experience, many of us still love a person, especially when we don't feel like it. Man, I don't feel good feelings for this individual, but I still love them. If this is not the case, And if it's just a feeling, how in the world are we supposed to love our enemies as ourselves? Think about that. If love is just, the definition of love is a feeling of deep affection, how in the world are we supposed to love our enemies? Matthew chapter 5 verse 44, just in case you don't believe me. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, and one of the things is married people. You know, we know this. We experience this quite frequently. I hope that you guys haven't experienced this yet. You will, but not yet. They're newlyweds still, right? So they're in a different category. You know, I remember one married person says, well, you know, if you haven't been married for 5 years, you don't count as married yet. You guys are still dating. I'm like, whoa. Amen. married people, we experience this quite frequently. It happens a lot. Though we may feel like getting a divorce, we choose instead to love and stay married. And one of the statements that people make all the time is, I love you, I just don't like you right now. So family, in light of this, the popular anthem is what? Love is a choice. It's an act of the will. It's a decision. Love is a choice. But still, I want to say this, but still, we can't seem to ignore the importance of the feeling of love. So, consequently, what I'm proposing here is just a really simple definition of love. Because I believe that love is so much more than a deep affection. It's also a choice. It's a decision. And I believe that love is so much more than a choice because there's also feelings that come with it. Therefore, what I'm trying to say here today is this. Love is a choice and a feeling. So let's flesh this out a little more. So you know as well as I do, we just can't make ourselves feel a certain way, right? It's like you have a certain feeling, and it's like you try and you try and you do all these different methods of trying to change your feelings, but it doesn't. I don't want to have deep feelings for this individual, so you try to make them go away. You know, especially when you're in high school and you have deep feelings for somebody you shouldn't be dating, and you're like, oh, I can't have these feelings for the individual, and you try to get rid of the feelings, but you can't. You know, it's like, I can't get rid of the feelings. We can't make our feelings. We can't change our feelings. And especially, it's even deeper when it comes to people we just don't like. You know? So when it comes to people we just don't like, it's just really difficult for us to change our feelings. We say, can we really be expected to make ourselves have deep feelings for affection for those who we can't stand? Well, maybe not. But let me say this. Yet we can, no matter what many people say, we can control our actions despite our feelings. Ooh, here we go. I'm about ready to run all through your house with my shoes on. Some will assert that they can't control themselves when they get angry. I don't know if you've ever experienced people that are like this. When I get angry, I just can't control myself. I just can't control my anger. When I get angry, I just can't control myself. But here's the issue. But when they're at their workplace and their supervisor is present, it doesn't matter if they're angry. If they want to keep their job, they're not going to have an outburst and not have an attitude and not talk back to your boss. Right? I mean, we see it, right? It's like, you know, you're on the phone with your wife and it's just like, what? No, you're going to make me really angry. I told you, I do not want your mother staying with us for a week. Are you out of your mind? And your boss walks up. Hey, how you doing, Mr. Smith? Right? You're angry. You're just all upset. And all of a sudden, whoop, your boss walks in. How you doing? Good to see you today. You having a good day? Yeah, you're having a good day. So come on. When people tell me all the time, Shane, you don't understand. When I get angry, I can't control myself. Yes, you can. May not be able to control the anger, but you can control your actions. We can control our actions. Depending on the circumstance, we can control our actions despite our feelings, and we do it all the time. So when we have an outburst, it's because we choose to do it and don't care about the ramifications. So the issue is not that we can't control ourselves, it's that we won't control ourselves. It's okay for me to be angry when it comes to certain people because I can deal with the ramifications. So we choose not to be controlled. Some people will say, okay, all right. People will say, you can still obey your boss, even if you don't like him, right? If you don't like him, you can still obey your boss. You can still give your spouse a kiss goodbye and say, I love you and mean it, even though there's an unresolved disagreement. Some people may say at this point, you know, hey, man, Shane, those situations are different though. loving our enemies is just one of those things that I just really feel like the Bible is gotta be exaggerating. It's one of those hyperbolic statements that you read in the scriptures. Because then people be like, hey Shane, look man, ignoring our feelings about our bosses differ from blessing the person in the other cubicle next to us who curses us, steals our promotion, sabotages our work, slanders us in the break room, and immediately blames us for things that go wrong in my department. Shane, kissing our spouse goodbye after a fight differs from doing good to a person who hates us, who degrades us on social media sites, hacks our computers, steals our identity, cons us, steals things that are valuable to us, and outright tells us they hate us and will destroy us one day. It's different. But the scriptures, the command of Christ to love our enemies is not exaggerated. We are commanded to really love our enemies. To really love our enemies. And if we get this today, family, this is life-changing. If we get this today, man, it's going to really, really help us. Really, really help us. We must make the choice to love them despite our feelings. We're making a decision to love them despite our feelings. What's more, and what makes it even worse, is Jesus actually gives us the seemingly impossible standard as to how we're supposed to love our enemies. How are we supposed to love our people? What is the standard that Jesus gives us when we're just saying, okay, fine, he says we need to love our enemies. How much am I supposed to love our enemies? You're supposed to love your enemy as much as you love yourself. Those are fighting words right there. You know what I'm saying? That's just, what? What? We are to love and do good for them in the same way we would want others to love and do for us. Family, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. If you are not sure what or how you are supposed to treat them, you do to them what you would want someone to do for you. This is the golden rule according to Jesus. All right, now I want us to get this. This is the life-changing part. The golden rule according to Jesus. Because believe it or not, there are golden rules that are being thrown around all over the world today and have been for centuries. But the golden rule commanded by Christ is actually a radical one. The golden rule that Christ proposes is a radical one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. That's the key word. I think we completely missed this. Did you hear what Jesus said? He says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. But let me give you an example. This whole golden rule differs greatly from all the golden rules that has been given throughout history. The golden rule of Jesus is a positive one. It's not a negative. For example, Tobit in the Apocrypha says this, what thou thyself hatest, to no man do. The Jews in Alexandria, they used to say this, as you wish that no evil befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle toward your subjects and offenders. Confucius say, what you do not want done to you yourself, do not do to others. King Nicocles says, do not do to others the things which make you angry. The Greek philosopher Epictetus, he says, what you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others. The Greek Stoics, they said this, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. In Buddhism, Unnanavarga, he says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In Hinduism, Mahabharata, he says, do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. The Zoroastrian philosophers will say, whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do unto others. Muhammad from Islam, he says, hurt no one so that no one may hurt you. And Justin Timberlake says, what goes around comes around. Here's the thing, with all of these things that I read to you, did you notice it's all in the negative? What do I mean by the negative? You see, the golden rules in the negative, it says, do not do something. If you fail at keeping the, you will fail at keeping the rule if you do something bad to someone that you do not want done to you. You don't want people to steal from you? Then don't steal from others. You don't want people to lie to you? Then don't lie to others. Here's the thing that's interesting. Jesus' golden rule is radically different. If you are not doing good to someone, you're failing. Wow. It doesn't take much. I don't have to expound the Greek to show you that this is positive. If you are not doing good to someone, then you are failing. He's saying, do the good. It's not passive, it's active. You can't just stay away from others and leave them alone and fulfill the golden rule. You can't just walk away and leave them be and fulfill the golden rule. You have to go to others to do good for them to fulfill the golden rule of Jesus. Wow, do you see that? Seriously, all you have to do is just stay away from everyone else. All the other stuff that all these other philosophers and said throughout history, all you got to do basically is stay away from people and you're good. Right? Because you won't do anything bad to them if you just stay away from them. That's not what Jesus is saying here. You want to accomplish the golden rule, you want to be a part of the golden rule, you want to be a part of the community, then you need to go and you need to do for them what you would want done to you. This is the golden rule of Christ. This is why it's called radical. Here it is. I love this quote. Puritan scholar Richard Baxter says this: to do no harm is the praise of a stone, not a man. Did you get that? To do no harm is the praise of a stone, not a man. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. This is more than just humanity. This is about being a Christian. Do you realize that? That when we became Christians, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? This means that we are empowered by God to do things that other people can't do. Of course he can say these kinds of things to us, because we're the ones that can actually do it. It's the standard unto how we're to perform this messianic golden rule with our neighbors and our enemies. We are to love others as much as we love ourselves. This is why this passage is great. It's a great display of the truth of the gospel and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. In no way will this rightfully happen in our own power. I can't do this. I can't do this. You can't do this. We can't do this on our own. Can't do this on our own. We are filled with the Spirit. That's why we are expected to fulfill the impossible. Wow. Kent Hughes, he says this: this is how you are to treat your enemies. It's unnatural. It's unconventional. Agape love possible for your enemies? Is agape love possible? Can anyone today live on this level? He says, with God's help, yes. Yes, we can. And family, all throughout church history, all throughout history, you see the mighty things that Christians would do in the face of their persecutor, in the face of their enemies, when they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the amazing things that they did. Amazing stories that you can go on and on. Just go and look at the amazing stories of what enemies, the enemies of the church, what they have done to Christians, and the response that Christians have made in the face of these horrors. It's amazing. See, Jesus expects us to be able to love our enemies because we are the ones who can. Why? Because we're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Rejoice. If we are actually and correctly doing this, then we should praise the Lord because He has just empowered us to love our enemies and bless them in the same way we would want someone to bless us. If this actually happened, then it's because the Holy Spirit gave us the power to do so. Therefore, blessed be the name of the Lord. It gives praise to our Lord. You know? It's like, you know, hey man, Shane, wow, I can't believe you did that. That person just insulted you, insulted your family, insulted everything, and you basically just said, hey, you know, brother, I love you, and you walked away from that. Man, that's just absolutely amazing. Oh yeah, yeah, dude, I've been doing these new Pilates, you know. It's been helping, man, with my anger and stuff, and you know, all that stuff. So man, I've been working hard to be able to pull that off. No. No exercise, no breathing exercise, no yoga, nothing. There's nothing in this world that's going to be able to empower an individual to do that. To rightly do it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to think that there would be deep, natural feelings of affection directed towards our enemies. This is why it's reasonable to conclude that love is a committed choice empowered by the Holy Spirit. How can we be commanded and expected to love if it were not an act of the will empowered by the Holy Spirit? And God says that what He would do is He would be the one to cause us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the one that's going to do it. This is a choice to love them, to the standard of loving ourselves, whether we feel like it or not. It's a controlled action, which we can do, but it's also controlled by the Holy Spirit action when we love to the standard that's given by Christ. In us, love is shaped by the gospel, and when we love our enemies, it will be a testimony to the power of the gospel. And if it testifies to the power of the gospel, then our Lord and Savior is truly glorified. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that our purpose as Christians? I tell my kids all the time, hey, what's our purpose here on earth? To glorify God. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man. Family. That's our purpose. And so sometimes it's kind of funny. It's just like some of the things that we're chasing in life, some of the things that we're stressing out over, some of the things that we're pursuing, all of these types of things. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this glorifying our Lord? Because let me tell you something. When you are able to love your enemies, that's going to bring glory to the King of Kings. See that? So, you know, when we're dealing with stuff, and, you know, one of my friends, he was really, really angry with one of his enemies. And I just told him, I said, Harry, you got two choices here. Two choices here. Number one, you can be mad, you can be angry, and you can sever the relationship, turn away with unforgiveness, and have that be a rotting thing in your life for the rest of your life. Or you can love your enemy and bring glory to God. I love that. Just say that. I mean, you'd be poking that. You know, maybe not in it with an attitude when you're talking to your spouse. You know, when your spouse is all mad, just say, hey, 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 hey. You need to glorify God. I know how we are. I know how we like to use scripture to do it too, right? But to say to an individual, dude, woman, whatever, you have an opportunity to give glory to God in this situation. What are we going to do? All of this stuff leads us to our passage. It's going to be really quick. I know, wow, Shane, that was the introduction. Yeah, it was the introduction, but you know, this part's really quick. It's really simple because I want to show us how serious this is. God is love. God is love. In our culture today, we think love is God. That's our problem. We think love is God. That's the ultimate pursuit, is this thing called love. That's who we listen to. That's what we're fighting for. That's our pursuit. That's the end game. No, the end game is God. And good for us, God is love. Everything about Him is love. This is a sobering passage because the love that we have for others shows us the reality of regeneration and our knowledge of God. Deficiency in love for others displays deficiency in knowing God. This is what John is really trying to make clear to us today. So another way of putting it is that is an unbeliever does not love because an unbeliever does not know God. Right? That's our conclusion. So on the flip side, what John is saying here is if you know God, then you're going to love. It's not an option. It's not a, hey, you know what, as a Christian, you can love. We encourage you to love. We want you to love. But, you know, if you don't feel like it, it's okay. No. If you are, John is saying, if you are a Christian, you are going to love. Why? Because God is love. Again, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Let's get this in our head. Verses 7 to 8. Dear friends, let's continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, John was dealing with the Gnostics at the time, the false teachers at the time. And these guys were exerting and they were telling everybody, hey man, it's not the apostles, it's us, man, the Gnostics. We're the ones who have the true knowledge of God. We're the ones that truly know. You know, they're so in tune that they even call it secret knowledge. We got secret knowledge that only those who are enlightened can have about God. We got knowledge. Gnosticism, coming from the Greek gnosis. Gnostics. We're the knowing people, man. We're all about knowledge. We've got knowledge of God. And what is John saying? Uh-uh. No. You guys treat people the way you treat people. You treat them horribly. You just do some horrible things to people. And you're walking around talking about how you got the secret knowledge of God. You're robbing people. You're taking money from people. You're doing all of these things. You know, all these things that's horrible to other people. And you're walking around saying that you got knowledge of God. And John is saying, no. Uh-uh. That is not possible. God is love. So we can't assume any true knowledge of God if there is no love for others. In other words, the reason we can love God and love our neighbor as ourselves is because we truly know God and realize that God is love. That's why you can. Hendrickson says this, the believer loves his neighbor and himself because, as John writes, the believer knows God. That is, he has fellowship with God the Father and his Son, and thus reflects the virtue of love. How can we serve a God who is love and not love? Shouldn't even be a question. Shouldn't even be a point of contention. Why would we think that we are born again if we have no love for others? God is love. Colin Cruz, he states this, the point here is that the absence of love for one another is evidence that a person does not know God because God is love. And there can be no real knowledge of God which is not expressed in love for fellow believers. So this is really sobering, especially for our culture today, especially in our time today. One of the things that's really disturbing for me today is to see on social media the amount of people who profess to be Christians say some of the most hateful things about people. You know what I mean? Look, I understand politics. I understand that politics plays a part in people's lives. I get that. And I know that there's politicians that you don't like. I get that. But I get it. Okay, I get it. But here's the thing. As a professing Christian, why are you praying and hoping some disastrous, devastating thing will happen to that individual and they die and burn in hell forever? Why are Christians saying stuff like that? There's so much of this stuff going on. So much hate. being speech, so much of this stuff. If there is one people in this world that's supposed to be kind, displaying kindness, brotherly kindness, if there's one people in this world that's supposed to display the God-glorifying love for their enemies, it's supposed to be us. It's supposed to be us. And so this is where it gets really difficult. And so this same person who is spewing all this hate toward all these people and all these movements and all this stuff, going to church on Sunday, walking around going, God is love. You want to go to lunch today? Go to lunch today. I need some energy because I'm going to spend some time on social media today. God is love. Oh, it's so loving. Love, 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 love. John is saying, no. No way. That's not possible. This is not possible. So people are ashamed. Well, yeah, you know, Shane, you'd be talking about this all the time. So what do you think is about these individuals? You know, do you think that they're Christians? And I always come back to this passage of Scripture. Why? Because what John is doing here is John is giving us what's known as like a logical syllogism. It's like a form of reasoning. The idea is the formula is simply this: all A is C, all B is A, therefore all B is C. What does that mean? In other words, all men are mortal. Socrates is a man, therefore Socrates is immortal. Pretty simple logic, right? We would all go, huh, yeah, makes sense. This is exactly what John is doing here. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. You love. Therefore, you are a child of God and you know God. Here's the flip side. Anyone who does not love does not know God. You don't love. Therefore, you don't know God. Therefore, you don't know God. So when people say, hey, Shane, so what do you think? Our conclusion is this. Therefore, they don't know God. Man, simple, isn't it? But again, it's sobering at the same time. When you reflect back what happened this week, when you flip back into how you reacted to people when you were, you know, watching Fox News or CNN or whatever you're watching, and you're thinking about all the unloving things you thought. Some people are like, oh man, that wasn't just last week, man, it was just last night. You know, and we start thinking back. Well, Shane, man, what is the deal with this, man? John compares his readers who do not love with that of an unbeliever. This is a serious comparison. Danny Akin, he writes this: the one who does not love is a stranger to God. He's never even began to have a relationship with God. That is, there was never a time when this person could have legitimately claimed that he knew God. So I think you get the point by now. Hopefully some of you, you know, might be squirming a little. That's okay. Squirming is good. Let's not forget this truth as we walk hand in hand with other members of our church community, other members of our family. There should be the waving of serious red flags if we have a community of persons who don't have love for each other. The new standard that's set by Christ is one that transcends what is humanly possible. And the love we are to have for our enemies is ridiculously hard. And it's a hard decision to make. So my question today is this, family: can we at least love our friends? Can we at least love other Christians almost as much as we love ourselves? Well, if we're honest, if we look at history, if we look at just a couple weeks ago, if we look even just around the corner, it seems like we can't even love our spouses. We can't even show love to our friends. And family, How do we do it? We can't even do it half as much as we love ourselves, if at all. What's going on here? What's happening here? Family, this is the corruption of the remaining sin within the Christian. It's there. The remaining sin within a Christian. This is where gospel shaping starts to come to the stage. Because here's the deal. You're saying, hey, Shane, man, I'm serious, dude. I did something very, very, very unloving. And I'm really sorry about that. Well, you know what? Don't tell me. Right now, just apologize. You repent and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you apologize to the Lord. And he says, you know what? Yes, Lord, I am sorry. I was very, very unloving. I was very, very unloving to this individual. Lord, I am sorry for it. Please forgive me. You know what the Bible says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the beauty of this. Because now we're seeing love divine. Now we're going to see love displayed. Our God is love. And the wonderful thing about God being love is that everything he does, everything he displays is going to be love. The gospel comes in and we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our hard hearts into a softened heart. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, gathered, enabled to experience a loving others kind and have a loving others kind of community. Never forget the gift of regeneration, meaning that God had come upon us and we have been made born again and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit because we can't force ourselves to love others, even if it is a choice, much less a feeling. With this in mind, instead of forcing love, then people will be like, hey, Shane, you know, what are we supposed to do? Well, I can't force this love on an individual. But what we can do is we can get on our knees. We can repent for our stubbornness. We can repent for our horrible thinking, our unloving thoughts. And we can pray to the Father for a fountain of love to well up within us. And we know that because if God does something to us, it's going to be love. And pray that God will cause us to walk as Jesus did. This is why it's different for the true Christian. You know, you see the syllogism, it's pretty hard, but that's just a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call for us to recognize and realize just the remaining sin within us and how far we've fallen. But if you are not a Christian and you profess to be a Christian, but you're not really a Christian, when this is pointed out, the response is, you know what? It doesn't matter. I just live the way I live. I do what I do. That's what I do. And this is how I roll. That's not what a Christian does when they see this. When an individual of the scriptures in my personal life show me just how far I have fallen, my first response and my reaction is to fall to my knees, cry out to the Lord, and beg for His forgiveness. Because here's the thing, a Christian is not someone who doesn't always sin. Because Christians, we sin. You know, we think just because, oh, that person's a Christian, that person doesn't sin. you haven't been to Connie's house when the Broncos are losing to the Raiders. Just if you want an example of Christians who sin. Family, in all seriousness, family, Christians, we sin. We do. We fall short. But let me tell you what a Christian always does. A Christian always repents. A Christian will always say, Lord, forgive me. A Christian will always go to the offended brother to say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. What I did was wrong. That's what we do. See, we can't force ourselves to love in order to be Christian. We love because we're Christian. We're not Christians because we love. We are Christians because we believe. And because we believe, we love. Love. It's there. It has to be there. has to be there. I mean, you feel it. We feel it. We recognize it. We see it. That's why I say you can't take feelings out of it, because you feel it. It's there. I mean, sometimes, you know, some of you could even say that there are times where you have a real issue with an individual, and then you are so overwhelmed with affection, and you have absolutely no idea where that came from. Or all of a sudden, it just says, you know what, I don't care what I feel or I care what other people say, I'm helping that guy. Why are you doing that? Look at what he did. I don't know, but I'm going to. Now, we know as Christians, because we're supposed to love our enemies, but you know what I'm saying? There's that those moments where just things just are like different. It's a different motive. It's a different move. It's a different thing that happens within us. That's the Holy Spirit moving within us to fill us with compassion. You know, it's like, yes, I look at this individual and I'm just like, man, you know, and sometimes in the church and as a pastor, sometimes you get attacked. Let me just be honest. You get attacked by people and they just say some things that are just so horrible. And so it's like, yeah, well, you know, you hold yourself. But I'm able to show compassion to the individual because, you know what I think? I think this. That individual just insulted me. That individual just did all these horrible things to me. But that is nothing compared to what I have done to my Lord. Nothing compared to what I have done to my Lord, who definitely didn't deserve it. And He was able to show compassion on me. I need to show compassion to this individual. That's what this is about. Standard of love so high. Born again, regenerate. This is what happens when we respond to the gospel. But why was it necessary? It's absolutely necessary because the love command says it all. If we are honest, how many times in our lives were we not loving to our neighbor? Not loving to our enemies? Not loving and obedient to our Lord? How many times? Because all it takes is one time to sin. One violation is enough. Enough for what? The wages of sin is death. This is the painful reality to know just how unloving we can really be to our God and our neighbor. Just how unloving the loving behavior that we display to our neighbor, the lying that we've done, the stealing that we've done, not honoring our father and our mother, the adultery, the coveting. And remember, to break commandments 2 through 10, you first got to break commandment number 1. And that's not loving to our God. No other gods before me. How many times have we put other gods like money, power, popularity, people, etc., all of these things, how many times have we put that before God? How many times do we listen to people over God? And Shane, that's pretty bleak, man. I get it. But again, I'm here today to tell you that there's hope. And the hope is that salvation is here. And we can be saved from all this. And God displayed this power to us. Because family, the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the 3rd day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That Jesus became sin, the one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. And so He suffered physical death, but was raised to life in the Spirit. Family, when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and His love, He saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Man, this is all good news. This is the good news of the gospel. Rejoice today. Rejoice, family, today that we have life and life more abundant in Christ. And know this, family, as you come together here on earth, together, we here at Central Baptist Church, we're your family, you know? And that's what we're here for. We're here to love each other. So family, love each other. If somebody here at this church, a member, is not being loving, you let Charlie and Jerry know, and Charlie and Jerry will right upside the head, but they'll... But I guarantee you this, a Christian, when they see that and they get the wake-up call, they'll make it right. And I've seen it. And I've seen it through all the, you know, the times I've been in ministry. It happens. And that's a wonderful thing. See and show and display the love of God for each other. And family, when we do this, the world is going to look and they're going to be like, there, they are the disciples of Christ. They will know that we are His disciples. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.